Now that's all in a kingdom context, where it was just a verse or two before that when the disciples said, Lord, when are you going to restore your kingdom? And he goes into heaven, they say, well, now you see him go that way. He's coming this way. By all evidence, there is going to be a men's tribulation appearance of Jesus Christ. Now Paul said he was one born out of due time. What did he mean by that? One born out of due time. Jim?
He is a tribulation. Being born out of due time, and he got there a little bit early. The tribulation got to be too late.
Okay. Right. Now, think of things. There's about 150 ways that Joseph in the Old Testament is tied to Jesus Christ. Now, let's have this one. I don't know all. I've got it written down somewhere. About 152 or 3 ways that Joseph is a type of Christ. Think of it for a minute. Joseph went off to Egypt. He got to be second in command. He said to Pharaoh, he said, we're going to have a bad famine around here for 7 years. So I said, okay, prepare for it. 7 year famine. 7 year tribulation. Now, sometime, some years prior to that, Joseph's brethren, who are Joseph's brethren? The other tribes of Israel, amen? Joseph's brethren rejected him, threw him in a pit, sold him into bondage. Isn't that right? So he departed and left them. When things really got rough down into the famine, they came down looking for food. They parleyed with the world. Revelation 6, the rider on the white horse, the Antichrist. He made a covenant with the world. Egypt is always the type of the world, you see. They're going to make a covenant with the world in face of all the natural and supernatural calamities and all the rest of it that's going to take place. They're going to say, man, we're going to be in Egypt. And about that time, Joseph made himself known to them. He revealed himself to them during the famine, during the tribulation. Now, how much doctrine you can teach by a type, I'm not sure. I don't know how much doctrine I want to teach by a type. But it's interesting that Joseph was revealed to his brethren, Israel, during a 7 year tribulation. Amen? It appears that Jesus is going to be revealed somehow, manifested to Israel during the tribulation, which is going to, in reality, affect a national conversion. Now, when this takes place, I don't know. It appears that Joseph revealed himself to his brother in the second year of the 7 year tribulation. I don't know if you want to run that out or not. On the other hand, somebody points out that Job is a picture of the Great Tribulation. It's 42 chapters in Job. So it's a picture of the last 3.5 years. And God reveals himself to Job in the 38th chapter. So that puts it way off toward the end. Which one you're on the run with, if either one, I don't know. Just a couple ideas. Yeah.
Didn't Joseph manifest himself to just one or two of his brothers?
Initially?
Yeah. And then later to all of them?
Yeah.
Well, isn't there a remnant that's going to turn to Jesus Christ before the middle of the 3.5 last years?
Yeah, by all evidence.
10 virgins, possibly?
Yeah, 144,000 by all evidence. And then later a national conversion.
Yeah. So it still holds the type.
Good. Yeah, very well. Yes, Don?
when you get over in Exodus there, when Israel wandered around on the wilderness, God feeds them the quail and the manna. He feeds them supernaturally there. He also appears to them in a cloud there.
Yeah, that's good.
Appears to them in a cloud.
All right, now during the tribulation, he's going to be feeding them supernaturally in the land of Egypt, south of the Dead Sea. By the way, you know where that is? When Israel flees, where Jesus told him, he said, now during the tribulation, I need to pack your ass and head to the mountain. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Pray you're not giving suck to the child. Get out and go. Where are they going to go? They're going to go to the land of Edom, which is south of the Dead Sea, which is in the present land of Jordan. You know where else that is? You can get your concordance cross reference and track it down. Same place Joseph lived, was in the land of Israel. This really is an interesting book. You see, just a bunch of men put this together. They didn't know what they were doing, did they? Maybe they didn't, but God sure did. Okay. Now, verse 4, when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered in my thoughts. Now here's an interesting thing about this verse, and really the only interesting thing that I can point out, I don't know what the verse means, because God said don't write it down. There's one guy who figured he could figure it out anyway, even though God said not to write it down. That's Judge Rutherford. Oh, Judge Rutherford knows, he knows what the seven thunders are. Even though God said don't write it down. I don't figure I'm that smart. God said don't write it down. I don't know what they are. I guess we'll know someday. Amen? And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. I just must be, cannot be, really anything else other than the Old Testament angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And swear by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that they should be, that there should be time no longer. When the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So the angel is taking possession of something that belongs to him. This is the implication of the whole thing. This has not happened yet. Even though the Southern Baptist Convention and the Roman Catholic Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Anglican Church and the others would like you to believe that it's happened. They'd like you to believe in their all-millennial theology that God's kingdom has already been ushered in. We're just propagating it now. They cannot differentiate between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God being a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven being a physical kingdom. The angel is about to take possession of something that belongs to him. Look at Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world, dear friends, presently are not in the absolute total possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in the possession of His Majesty the devil. He's still the prince of the power of the air. He's still running the show. The only area that he doesn't run the show in is where God intervenes and holds controls and reigns on it. I have pictured again in Job. Jesus Christ has not yet taken claim to that which he has made a down payment on. He's coming back someday, not only to offer you and mine final redemption, but the redemption of the earth. Redemption. The very word implies a lot of things that people don't stop and think about. When you take your watch down to the pawn shop because you need some bread, and you say, I'm going to hawk this thing. And the guy gives you $20. And he gives you a coupon. What do they call it? Or what? Pawn ticket. Someone gets in there. And he gives you a pawn ticket. And you go back 2 weeks later and you say, here, you know, here's the money. I want my wife back. And you pay them off. You're redeeming your wife. Wife may belong to you, but it's not your possession. Amen? The earth and all that is in, all that is therein is the Lord. If they belong to Him. But it's just not His possession like that. The pawnbroker owns it. You know? And that's the devil. Jesus Christ is someday coming back to claim. That hasn't happened yet. And that's, if you say, well, boy, you're making a big deal out of an awful little thing. We all know that. It's that little thing right there that messes more people up than any other thing that you can imagine. Because what they do is they build kingdom theology. They're trying to usher in the kingdom and build kingdom without allowing God to do it. And what that does, ultimately, is put all the emphasis on man and man's efforts and man's intelligence and man's ability, and we're going to bring in the kingdom and we're going to have it. And that's even the danger of Christian political action. And I'm all for Christian political action. I believe in it. I believe we need more Christian politicians. Lord knows we don't have many. I believe that God, you know what I believe? I believe that God was honored and could be honored and pleased because of Daniel and Nehemiah and other presidents that we have in Scripture. I think we ought to have men that are members of the First Bible Baptist Church that are, we ought to have at least one member on every school board in this area. Just being a thorn in their flesh, nothing else. Just haranguing them about all the dirty books they put in their libraries.
Amen.
We ought to have a man on this town council, so every time they apply for a liquor license, we get somebody to harass them. And vote no. Amen?
Yeah.
You know? We need more Christians in Albany. We need more Christians in Washington. But any time you get in that arena, there's a danger. But there's a danger in any arena. It doesn't matter which one you throw your hat into. But the danger of that particular one is, sooner or later you get to thinking that you, through legislation and human reform, can bring in the kingdom. And you can. Because man is just as depraved and rotten as human beings. And until Jesus Christ shows up and rules with wrought iron, there ain't going to be any kingdom of peace in heaven on earth. Amen? But nonetheless, you know, hey, we need those things. We need some people to kind of hold the tide back as much as possible. So maybe God will call some of these people to do that. I hope he does. I mean, think of it this way. Where would you be contributing more? At the town council meeting once a week, screaming your head off and giving the liquor licenses, or home watching television? Did you ever think of it that much? Where would you be contributing more? In verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven, this is the same as Matthew 3, the Trinity, spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall be thy belly bitter, make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. Now, there's no way in the world to absolutely identify the little book. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you identify what the little book is. I got some ideas. I'll show you the ideas there. The little book probably is this little book right here. Probably this one right here. The reason I know that and think that is because the Bible says that if you eat it, it'll be sweet as honey in your mouth, but when you get it down here, it'll be bitter. It'll make your belly bitter. You ever think about that? If you really say you love the Lord, just to sit and read this is like coming in your mouth. It's compared to bread in Luke 4, it's compared to strong meat in Hebrews 5, it's compared to milk in 1 Corinthians 3. It's compared to honey in Psalm 119, 103. Look at me in Ezekiel chapter 2. Let me see, Ezekiel 2:9. And when I looked, behold, a hand was set unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. He spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations, mournings, and woe. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. So Ezekiel was commanded to eat a book. And he said it was in his mouth as sweetness. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. The idea of the thing is, and I have seen this experientially, practically in people's lives, they get saved and they get a hold of this book. Then they get excited about it. Honey in the mouth. I mean, you know, people like to learn about all this stuff. They like to know about the seven churches and the seals and the trumpets. And they like to know about the personages, and they like to know about all this stuff. And I mean, boy, and they like to be able to go out and stand their friends with their present knowledge of the future. You know, this is just great. Dive in, man. Get all this. Just slurp it up. Watch. It's honey in the mouth. It's great, you know. And, you know, there's nothing that attracts more attention than the Bible prophecy and prophetic teaching, as far as any kind of Bible teaching. I mean, you know, Jack Van Impe tries to sell books, but the only books he can really sell is when he's doing any prophecy. The only records he can really sell is when he's preaching on coming war with Russia. You know, I'm not saying that criticizing, I'm just telling you what it is. Salem Kirby, his whole act has been prophecy. I'm not saying he's a bad guy, but I'm telling you that's where the bucks are. Lindsay, late great planet Earth and all the rest of it. His books are even in the grocery store shelf. Prophecy, man. Prophecy. If you want to sell a book that has anything to do with spiritual things and Bible things, you better write it on prophecy. Now, if you don't care what it sells, write it on something else. Here's one. I'll give you a title. Here's one somebody ought to write. Husbands, love your wives. And Christ, love the church. You made yourself for it. I won't sell many copies. You'll have a hard time getting it published. We need it, but you know, you're not going to sell that. But Bible prophecy is fascinating. You know how I know that? We walk along here, you know, Sunday night, 800, 850, sometimes 900. All I gotta do is stand up and say, now next Sunday night I'm gonna be preaching on the topic of the prophetic significance of Iran and of Afghanistan in the Bible. The the attendants immediately shoot up line and say, President? I mean, I can't do it. And then, I gotta keep that. And then you go in and you watch the tapes that order in the bunch of books. You watch the tape order. You pray some husbands, love your wives, Christ love church. Boy, we sell a lot of those tapes. man, those are big demands. Heavy, you know. You know, the tape that I get more requests for than any tape I'm going ever in the history of our tape ministry. I don't really have any good tape in the right anyway. But I just not make aware of it. And I preached this years ago, I preached this. And it was still, man, we still get requests for it. Mystery Battle, Revelation 7. That's number one all time history. Right under that, really is the prophecy, interestingly enough, the second most popular tape is a series I did on Broadway King James Bible Story of God. That's right under that. That's only because our people like to send us their relatives around.
Praise the Lord.
That's why that is. Then I did a series of 13 prophetic messages from the book of Revelation. That's the popular. They like that. Anything, you know, I know what sells. If I want a book to sell, if I want to write a book to sell, I've got three books in the works. Maybe by 1992 I'll get a print, most of them here and there, 50, 50, 50, 50. None of them deal with prophecy. I figure prophecy is an overworked subject. I mean, you know, everybody in the world has got a comment. I mean, you don't have any commentaries there on the New Revelation. More than you can. I mean, everybody's got the commentary on Revelation. I mean, Jack Collins has got one on Revelation. John R. Rice has got one on Revelation. Dwight D. Pentecost has got one on Revelation. I'm not saying for good, bad, or different, but got it. Oliver B. Green has got one on Revelation. I mean, you know, Ruckman's got one on Revelation. Criswell's got one on Revelation. I'm just thinking contemporary people. The Hans, you name it. You know, everybody's good. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever try to find a good commentary, any commentary? Did you ever try to find a commentary on Zechariah? I've been looking. I want to see Zechariah. I want to start that second Sunday of April. I've been looking, I've been scrambling, I've been tearing the place up once again. You try to find it. And it's even a lot of prophecy in there. I'll tell you one thing, worse though. I found a good one in the first time I said Zechariah. You ever try to find anything on Joel? I got one book on Job, and it is worth it. Now, everybody's been looking at prophecy. The angel says, take these books. Yeast is making it sweet in the mouth. Everybody likes to get in. Oh, boy, that's great. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But if you swallow it, allow it to be digested. And what happens following digestion? The nourishment of the food literally sustains you in the sense that it literally flows out through your bloodstream. In other words, if you swallow it and digest it, you literally become the book.
Amen.
How many times have doctors said to us in trying to get us away from junk food, you are what you eat? That means I'm in a very rough shape. Amen. you are what you eat. That's what they tell us. Alright, in a spiritual sense, that same thing is true. Now follow me. You take this book. You eat it. Oh, in the mouth, it's so good. Oh, and exciting stuff about prophecy and revelation. Whoop-de-doo. Can't wait to learn about all the ills of the Rome and the Roman harlots and all the rest of them, you know. Yes, number one on the all-time biggie list, you know, Mystery Bible. Can't wait. Boy, they want to go beat the Roman Catholic Club until we get them sick, you know. You know, a bunch of Roman harlots. And they got all that good information about it. But when they digest it, and it literally flows out to the very tips of their fingers and the end of their ears, you know, and all the rest of it, and they become what the book is. That means, in effect, you're living the book. You're not just voicing the book. You're not just experiencing it superficially. You're experiencing it through and through, and as a result of living the book, persecution follows. That's why I kind of think that maybe the little book that just goes up here might not make something that was inside, but it sure makes sense to me. Ezekiel was told to read the book, and here we do the same thing. And when John said, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and made it up, and it was in my mouth, so he's telling me, as soon as I read it, I thought it was finished. That's why a lot of folks say they get it in their mouth and they might chew it up and say, oh, wonderful, wonderful. But then when they get it down and they literally digest it and assimilate it, and it literally becomes part of them, and they experience a little persecution and bitterness as a result of it, they bail out and say, man, this act of indigestion is killing me. I can't take this. And so they go crashing off to the world to look for a new bottle of daylight. Is that right? Yeah.
The other reason we make it bitter is if anybody is saving us the time will see just really what they are. It strips you down so if you believe that book, you get pretty bitter when you look in the mirror and see what you are.
That's true. You get a genuine perspective of the corruptible flesh. Amen. Any questions? It's not like 1944 right now. So we're living in the time of relative peace. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 24? Wars and rumors of wars. In other words, the very kind of situation that we have going on today with the brush fire skirmishing, what they call police action. You know, poor real police action. All this kind of business will continue. And the peace that is established in the first part of the tribulation is not necessarily reflective of a total worldwide peace, but it is the Antichrist, the man, showing up and providing a Jewish solution. That's the real pivotal thing right there. Hitler provided a Jewish solution too, didn't he? Well, he was a Antichrist, not the Antichrist, but he was a Antichrist. And so this guy's going to show up and provide a Jewish solution. And he's going to bring in peace. That's really what the ones are all beat up about, you know. We need a Jewish solution. And, how come such a little old itty bitty amount of